Please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to focus on verse 33, but to get the surrounding context, we're going to read from verses 19 down to the end of the chapter, verse 34. So please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray that the word would be preached faithfully. Our Father and our God, we come once more to our Lord Jesus Christ, challenging our faith, telling us that our faith is far too little in you, O Lord. And so as the preacher comes to preach a text that can be quite difficult to hear, a text that is difficult for the preacher first to hear of himself, Lord, we pray that it would be your Spirit that would not have the preacher shy away from the thrust of this message that we find our Lord Jesus Christ deliver unto us this afternoon. And so, Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit's aid in the preaching, and we ask for the Holy Spirit's aid, especially in all the hearts here, from the preacher's heart down to the youngest covenant child. May he make the word of God effectual in the lives of all who hear. Make the preacher diminish, Lord, so Jesus Christ may be portrayed as though crucified before us. And so, Lord, you have asked, is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Make your word like a fire in our hearts, and make your word like a hammer that breaks the unbelief in it. We ask this now, Lord, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, you saw and heard that Jesus Christ receives sinners and eats with them. That though we deserve damnation, He freely loved us. He freely washed us of our sins, and He invites us to His table, sanctifying us and feeding us on Himself to nourish us. And so, as I've already said, after a communion service, it is always proper to ask, how then shall we live, people of God? Ought we not, as the apostle said, live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me? What does that look like, practically speaking? Well, I don't know if there is a better summary of that than Matthew 6:33. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Above all else, first place goes to God, is what Jesus Christ is saying. And what He is trying to remove from us are all those hindrances that we put that ought never be there in following the Lord the way that He must be followed. Worries, most of all, anxiousness, anxiety of the things of this life. Forgetting, He says, you forget that I am the provider of all. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, why in the world would you think that I will not give you all things that you need? Why do you worry, child of God, to do what is right? Why do you worry to pick up that cross? Why do you worry to follow me? When the world rages, when you're worried about what doing the right thing before God's eyes will do to your to make you in the eyes of your peers, when you worry if I follow the Lord, what will happen to my job? What is it that the Lord says? Do you not believe, O ye of little faith, that I can take care of you if you follow me? So, to that end, I preach on that as our theme, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, so that you and I would resolve by God's help to set first things first. The word first is what is important here. Seek first. He's not saying you can't seek anything else, but put first things first, friends. And that's what the Lord intends us to do with our life. And so I preach it as well. And I'm going to spend half the sermon probably on this, to put away worry. Anxiety is a sin. It denies the care of God. Put away worry, friends, so that you will live for the glory of Jesus Christ and His glorious kingdom. And so our time tonight will be divided into the two divisions here on your bulletin. First is to put away the idolatry of worry. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Worry is idolatry. We'll get to that. I won't preach that division quite yet. And then second, give first place to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First place in your life. And every man, woman, and child here has to ask the question, is the kingdom of God first in my life? So first, put away the idolatry of worry. So before we get into the substance of the heading, I want to address what Jesus Christ is not teaching here. What He's not teaching. He does not teach and He does not defend idleness. That would be the wrong. That would be utterly wrong for you to take away from this. You cannot be idle and expect that your cupboard will be miraculously filled, friends. Christ's word says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Speaking, of course, I want to be careful here, of those who have the ability to work. And He's not talking about the infirm or those who are disabled. But ordinarily, and that this is the bulk of us, a man must work to feed his family, or else he can expect no provision from the Lord. Work is super important, boys. You need to be good at your work. By God's miraculous providence, not planned, we read Proverbs 22:29, take it to heart. And we read that, see thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. Especially King Jesus. Nor does this text say that we must have no thought about tomorrow or have foresight. In God's providence as well, we read Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Right? But, and so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but what I want you to see here is that preparation and prudence must never come with worry. with worry. So what's this text about? As I've said, this text is about first things. He doesn't say seek only the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which maybe if he said that, you could defend a sense of idleness here, or maybe an over-exaggerated sense of piety like the Roman Catholic monks do, who go and hide themselves and don't want to work in the world. But what this has to do is with priorities in your life. This is about resting in the sovereignty of God and his care for you when you seek him. To not be, the contrast here is said, to not be like the heathens, but to be like Christians, who know that God is sovereign over all and can provide all. And knowing that God, who is provider of all, desires that you would seek the kingdom of his dear Son. Knowing it greatly pleases God, who is provider of all, when you pursue Christ's glory. Telling you then you have no need to worry when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So now, let's consider worry, which is the sense here of this first division. Putting away the idolatry of worry. And that, you need to get that straight, and I do too, that the Lord frames worry about tomorrow as something idolatrous. He demonstrates it by saying, in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's where the therefore comes in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, so on and so on. And this is where worry comes into the text. He adds, you saw this here, you cannot serve God and mammon at the end of verse 24. What he is saying here with these two masters is that worry introduces competition in your heart for God. There is a competition in your heart. Something else starts to compete with the place that God ought to have. He says here, you will start to hold on. I love that translation here. Or else you will hold on to the one and despise the other. He says you will start to hold on to the thing that you're worrying about, and you will start to lose God. And that's what worry does. It strengthens your grip on the thing you're afraid to lose, and it weakens your hold on God himself. When you start to worry, what you need to tell yourself, believer, is that something is competing in my heart with God. You know, in a sense, worry is a very sanctifying thing if you would use it right. You could diagnose yourself. Ask yourself the question now, what do I worry about? Whatever it is competing with God. And in our text, what competes with God, Jesus calls mammon. Sometimes it's an Aramaic word. Sometimes it's translated riches. But the word itself in the Greek, as it comes into the Greek, is a bit broader. It deals with material items, not just money. That's why he says here, do not worry about your life, what shall ye eat or what shall ye drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. These are all things associated with what mammon can provide, after all. This is materialism, effectively. This is the world's religion. Most certainly the American religion, as you well know. And that's why he calls the Gentiles as a witness against you, friends. All that the heathen chase after. All those who are without Christ seek after those things. It defines them. But he's saying it must not define you, beloved, who believe in the Lord. Jesus is challenging the natural and idolatrous bent of your heart, Christian. And he's saying here in this text, remember God. Remember your relationship with him in Christ. He says, remember that God is the source of every good gift. God is the source of all you need. And his very name testifies to it. What is the name of God? Jehovah. I am that I am, signifying self-sufficiency, signifying he is everlasting God and creator of all things. Every good gift that you need is in his possession, child. He created the universe ex nihilo out of nothing. He alone you have to see. He alone can provide whatever you need in this life. In Him you live, you move, and have your being. Your well-being, your existence itself is predicated on Him and not mammon. Full stop. And that's the first place we have to begin. And that's why He says, O ye of little faith. You know, that's a unique word. That's actually one word in the Greek language. O ye of little faith. It's only used by Jesus Christ. And it's only used to speak of His disciples. It's so interesting that this is His nickname, so to speak, for us. O ye of little faith. If you truly knew God, if you truly had faith in God, why would you ever worry about your provisions if you are following Christ? That really needs to sink into your mind and your heart. And He says here, and there's so many layers to the Lord's teaching, as there often is. And He says, not only is God omnipotent in supply, He is also omniscient and knows what you need. He says He knows what you need, friend. In effect, Jesus Christ is saying God is more committed to your needs than you are. Before you even consider your needs, think of it. We hear your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, verse 32. Before the thought ever arises in your heart about what you need, does God not already know? From eternity past, He has known what you need today. And He knows what you will need tomorrow. And He knows, if Lord willing, you are going to live that long, what you're going to need 25 years and 10 seconds from now. He knows, friends, even before you consider it. And Jesus, again, another layer here in His teaching on worry. He encourages you as well that your provider is who? Your heavenly what? Father. Father, you see, this God is self-sufficient. This God knows what you need because He is also your heavenly Father and has a care for you and knows what you need, friends. He who holds the storehouse of heaven is your Father by way of adoption. In every possible way, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, if you want to use the euphemism, the deck is stacked in your favor, isn't it? In every possible way, every possible relation with the Holy One of Israel, you have the advantage. And so Christ says, God provides for you, child of God, as a perfect father would. Not withholding what you need. Remember, He said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so a Father in heaven who is holy, perfect, and whole, defined by this phrase, God is love. But, and this is the thing I think where we veer off wrong, He doesn't withhold what you need, but as a good father, neither does He spoil you with excess. And I think this is where the trouble comes in our heart. To worry, then, and I think you need to look at this, is really to denigrate God as your Father. You know what, parents, what would it be like if your children every day came to you and said, I'm just concerned about my well-being. I'm really concerned about how you're taking care of me. I'm really concerned that I'm going to have dinner at the table. That's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing to hear that from someone you love. You denigrate God as your Father when you worry. And it is to say that His care for you is not what it ought to be. And He is a neglectful and discompassionate Father. And it tells Him, you who are evil know better how to provide than He is good. Do you see? Well, this is all idolatry, friends. This is all idolatry. And it's a slap in the face of God Himself. And another aspect of it, I touched on it and I'm going to come back to it. Another aspect of God's fatherly care is His perfect knowledge of what is good for you. Now, this is a problem, and this is why we worry. We worry when we forget what we need and what we want are not the same thing. Right? I think this is where we go horribly awry. Boys and girls, I trust that your parents give you what you need. Right? Not always, though, is it what you want. Right? I think that's pretty plain. I can testify to that growing up. But God promises in His Word that He will give you what you need, not necessarily what you want. We worry often because we do not have what we want, though we have what we need. What does God say you need? I'm talking about physically speaking. I'm not talking about salvation at this point. In 1 Timothy 6:8, and make sure that you drive this into your heart, having food and raiment, clothing, let us therewith be content. Do you see where God's bar is and what you need? Food and clothing. Now let me ask the question, how often have you been worried though you have had food and clothing? God says, no, you have enough to be content, friend. You have enough for contentment. You know, in the church, you will find that there are poor believers who are so content, and in a godly way, I envy them, who are content just to have a crust of bread. And they're just so happy. They're so happy and they're so content, and they have the joy of the Lord, and they don't care to have anything else because they have Jesus Christ and they have food and clothing. And yet, at the same time, you will find rich souls who are discontent with large homes and many new vehicles and whatever else that they have. Which person most closely defines you, friend? Who are you? Where are you on that spectrum? Because we're all on some kind of spectrum there. Make it your aim to be content with food and clothing by God's help. Jesus says to have food and clothing is enough to be content. But this is where the Christian says, I have much more than that, as we have seen at the supper. Because the man, woman, or child who has Jesus has far more than that. We've heard in many times, in many ways, that to you who believe He is precious, He is the pearl of great price, you have more than you deserve. You have life and life everlasting in Him. You have the free and full forgiveness of your sin. You should be setting that marvelous benediction ever before you, that I have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the love of God the Father, and I have the communion of the Holy Ghost. Possessing Christ and His righteousness by faith, you must stamp on your souls the question of the apostle, if God did not spare His own Son for me, how will He not with Him also give me all things? And that verse there sets the root of the Christian's contentment. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 5. We've talked about now materially in 1 Timothy 6:8, food and clothing, we will be content. But in Hebrews 13, 5, Paul really drives at the core of our contentment. Let your conversation or conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You saw that at the table, didn't you? When you saw that at the table, you really should have seen, I have everything I need to be content in life. Because I have seen a token of the promise that I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And the more you think on Jesus Christ, friend, and the more you get to know Him, the more Hebrews 13, verse 5 resonates, which is why we began our communion time, our preparation with the thought, what think ye of Christ? Because the more you think of Christ, the more you are content that He has said He will never leave you or forsake you. And the more that the world starts to taste like ash in your mouth, to have the unsurpassed glory of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And like Paul, you will become more ready to give all things, count all things dung, he said, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. But when you are consumed with mammon and not Christ, idolatry saps whatever energy you have from pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, it's interesting as we think of that text of what Paul called all things else done but Christ. If you think about it, we are often pursuing first what Paul would call dung. And we often neglect who Paul called excellent. And so our Lord here in our text demonstrates that you have a very low view of life, friends, if that is you today. And He says this, and it really should strike our hearts. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. He says, friends, if you're consumed with the things of this world, you are not truly living. Living is about righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, as you will see in our next heading. It's not to be constrained and chained to the cares of this present evil age. That's not life, that is death. You are to be alive to God and the things of God. Jesus would say to us, remember Lot's wife, did she really live? Her cares and concerns for the things of this world destroyed her. She lived for mammon and not for Christ. That's death. And anxiety is really a barometer of where we stand with the Lord. A barometer of whether we are living or we are dying. If you are constantly worried, you need to learn more who your God is. Have Him reveal to you that He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who is able to provide for you. So Christ says, because your Heavenly Father takes care of each day, He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I found that a great hindrance to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness comes with fretting about tomorrow. What might happen tomorrow, or sometimes we wonder what will happen 5 years from now. But we are called to do what is right in God's eyes each and every day. And the Lord says He will take care of tomorrow. You take care of the evil of today. The evil in your heart and the evil in the world around you, you take care of it today and He will take care of tomorrow. You know, fretting about tomorrow is a clear violation of Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord. What does He say in that text? Your concern is about the revealed things, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God takes care of tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I have seen many Christians make a shipwreck of their faith and start to sin when they think about tomorrow inordinately. In a lot of ways, when you think of Abraham and Sarah and that awful situation where he goes into a maidservant, it's about, what about tomorrow, Lord? So, I've seen Christians play chess games with providence. You may have done this yourself. I know I've done it in the past. If I do this, what's going to happen there? What's going to happen then when that thing happens? And suddenly you're playing a game with God. A game you will never win. And I will never win. Because these are secret, hidden things. And it robs you of your walk with the Lord. It defeats your faith. And it makes you like the Gentiles, because they are all about that. Scheming and figuring out how to manipulate situations. Doing things in an ungodly manner so I can manipulate this person or the other person to do what I want, so I can get this income coming in. Or if I lie just a little bit on my application, then I may be able to sneak my way through. That's none of your concern as a Christian. That's ungodliness. You are to do what is right in God's eyes and let God deal with providence. And friend, if you have lived as a Christian any significant length of time, when you look back at the providence of your life, you know that what Christ teaches is true. Simply from your experience, is your life today what you would have thought it was going to be when you first believed? Were you able to predict what would happen in 2020 in the year 2019? Nobody can. You know, one of my favorite expressions is experts baffled. Because that's really does show how far man's ingenuity and man's projection of the future can go. We can't even tell you what the weather is going to be like in Texas tomorrow. That's all in God's hands. Anyhow, look at your own experiences and remember. And I would want you to also reflect on this. Think about times you worried. And I know, because I know most of you here. Think about today. And was God not faithful to get you through those worries? Was God not faithful? So why would you believe today that you need to worry about tomorrow? So remember that, friends. You might forget so quickly. Yes, we need to look at the Word of God, but even your own life is a testimony. We had our brother give a testimony of God's grace to him earlier. Your life is a testimony to the grace of God. Your life is a proof that what God says in this word is true. So remember what he has done for you. You remember what Samuel did when he raised the stone named Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto," or "thus far, the Lord has helped us." 1 Samuel 7:12. Meaning, the question is, why would the Lord ever stop helping us? If God did not spare his own son, he has helped us through our greatest trial. And why on earth would he stop helping us now? And that simple thought banishes worry. And ultimately, because of all this, Jesus says worry is useless. He says anxiety does nothing. He asks, can you by worrying add even a single cubit to your stature? When has worry ever accomplished anything in your life, believer? Never. It can't. The Lord clearly says, don't call him a liar. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? It accomplishes nothing. It keeps you, rather, from making progress spiritually, and it hinders the growth of the kingdom. An entire sermon could be preached on anxiety, and in some ways, probably the time I've taken a certain entire sermon has. But I'm going to leave worry there, and I hope that it has reframed worry for you and shown its idolatry. That your Father in heaven will always take care of your needs. Worry is for heathens, not for Christians. You know, I'll talk about this a little later. So let's then go to our next heading. Give place to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First place. So having taken from our hearts cares over our earthly needs, Christ makes room for you to seek first the kingdom of God, because the thing is, our worries usually have first place in our life. And what he's saying is you need to remove worry so that you can seek first the kingdom of God. So first, the definition. What is the kingdom of God? It's the place where the rule of Jesus Christ is professed. So first of all, he rules over all the earth, of course. Our elder prayed. This is a truth. But the kingdom of God is that place where people profess Jesus Christ as Lord. It is seen as the visible church. The kingdom is where Christ's rule is acknowledged. And Romans 14:17 defines the kingdom by what it is and what it is not. And I think you'll find the parallel in our passage to be quite helpful. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not about mammon. It's not about meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what comes when the rule of Christ is over hearts, families, churches, and even nations. And the kingdom of God, you have to see, has been given to a person. There is a dearly beloved and glorious king. Who is the king? Who is this king of glory as we sing in the psalm? It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want you to listen to how Colossians 1:13 speaks of the king. Speaking of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. His dear son. You know, the way the Holy Ghost penned that verse, I was just thinking, it was just so remarkable. The kingdom is called the kingdom of his dear son. A son that is first dearly beloved of the Father. This is my beloved son. But it is also meant to be dear. He is meant to be dear to us. When we think of the kingdom, we think of it as the kingdom of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who has bought us by his blood. And so I have thought, when I think about this text of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it is hard to understand how a man, woman, or child professes to love Jesus and will not love his kingdom. It's the kingdom of his dear son. The dearness of our king is really the root of why the kingdom has first place in our life, friends. We seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness for Jesus' sake. Right? If you think of the kingdom as some abstract thing that is disassociated with Jesus Christ, who has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," then yes, the kingdom of God suddenly now has place 30. Well, I suppose it still will if Jesus Christ doesn't have first place. You remember when we think about cares and anxieties, you can't think of it. I'm sure you've been thinking about this text in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, and you remember those two sisters, Mary and Martha. And you remember that it was Mary who chose the better portion, and what was that better portion? A certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. That means full of cares or full of worries and troubled about many things. She's full of worries and she's full of cares. But he says one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that better portion, which shall not be taken away from her. What caused Mary to not worry and fret, friends? It's really a simple question with a simple answer. It was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ that caused her not to worry and fret, her pursuit of Jesus. And I praise God for you all today, because that's what you have come here to do. You have come here to pursue Jesus Christ rather than spend your time in the world. Instead of fretting about your work and worrying about what money I will make on the Sabbath day, you chose to sit at the feet of the King. And I know those of you who have given up much to be with the Lord on His Lord's Day, you know the Lord has taken care of you. When you have done that, you have chosen the better portion to worship and adore Jesus Christ, to sit at His feet and hear His word. You chose to put away your troubles and cares and be with Jesus, however imperfectly. And that's how you begin to first seek the kingdom of God. You begin by adoring her King. And you remember that if I am in this kingdom, my citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your citizenship is. And then you really wouldn't worry, because life is more than food and clothing. Because your life is hidden with Jesus Christ above. And so if we are citizens of heaven, if we are citizens of the kingdom, if we adore and love the King who is the King of the kingdom, your aim should be the advancement of His kingdom. In a sense, this word is misused for nations today. In a sense, should you not be a patriot? Is that not the question? A patriot to heaven and her King. Such thinking will move you to seek first the kingdom. But with the kingdom, and I had a conversation with a brother about the phrase righteousness earlier. But with the kingdom, you're also called to pursue His righteousness. And in a sense, the kingdom of God and His righteousness are indivisible. Remember, Romans 14 said the kingdom is of righteousness, right? So what Jesus has in mind here in this text, as we come into this heading more fully, what Jesus has in mind is practical religion, doing righteously. Not particularly, though this is the first thing you need, it's not particularly having the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that imputed righteousness, which is a gift from God by faith. But he says in our text, he's speaking of born again Christians living their faith righteously, pursuing holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, becoming more and more holiness to the Lord, seeking to be more like their beloved King Jesus. So with our time, I want to speak of four ways, and these are more practical things, and I think they're helpful. They're not exhaustive. Four ways the kingdom must be first. All right. And the first is in time. Second, in thought. Third, in energy, and fourth, in desire. So time, thought, energy, and desire. First, in time. And I think I believe our elder has already prayed this way, and so it's neat to see the Spirit move in the same direction. But today is the first day of the week. It is the first portion of our week. We begin our week by seeking first the kingdom of God. The first portion of our time must go to the Lord. It is a holy day, and this is deliberate. If he says, seek first the kingdom of God, it is deliberate that the kingdom of God gets first place in the week. And so to neglect the Lord's day is a neglect of seeking first the kingdom of God. And what a thing it is, what a glorious thing it should be to those who love the Son, that the first thing I will do this week is worship God. That's a wonderful thought, friends. The first thing I get to do this week is to choose the better portion, like Mary did. To sit at the feet of Jesus before I do anything else this week. And I will say, the neglect of this day has greatly, greatly weakened the kingdom of God in recent years. I bring up the day as well because of the connection with worry in this text. The commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And will you begin to worry often of what might happen if we have to give up a job to worship the Lord? If that is you, beloved, remember the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, I will take care of you. He says, I will provide for you. Go find something else to do and he will take care of you. Stand firm for Christ's rights to be worshipped on his holy day, friends. Tell your employer, I've had to stand up to employers myself. Not because they were asking me to worship or work on the Lord's Day, but because they wanted my subordinates to work on the Lord's Day. They said, I understand you're a Christian with these convictions. Can you ask your employees to work on the Lord's Day? And I said, no, you go tell them yourself. Friends, they backed down. But if they fired me, what, am I going to worry that God is not going to take care of me? For seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Absolutely not. Because I should know what this text is teaching. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. That is God's promise. I pray that promise. I believe that promise. And I will live that promise. But not just on the Sabbath day, in every week, every day of the week, you must have the Lord come first. I find no reason, beloved, why the first portion of your day should not be consecrated to the Lord. When we rush into the morning, what are the things that consume us? I believe we start to see we are much more like Martha. Right? We begin to be worried about food preparation. We're worried about morning meetings. We're worried that if we do not take care of everything else first, we will lose it all. And we begin to get things backwards. The Lord says, seek me first. And all these other things, I will take care of them. I think the Lord says to us in the morning when he looks into our soul, you have many cares. Choose the better portion. Part of setting him first in time, let me remind you, always begins in the prior day. Both for mornings, every day, and for the Sabbath day. God says, remember the Sabbath day. Prepare for it. The same goes for seeking the Lord in the morning. Some of you, sometimes I'm convicted myself, some of you just need to get to bed earlier. Every day, not just on Saturday. If you want to spend time with the Lord in the morning, if you want to spend time at the feet of Jesus and you still get all your morning errands done before you get to work, just go to bed earlier and wake up earlier and spend that time with the Lord. He's worth it. And you will find that he will alleviate your anxieties and you will find the blessings of God. Make the kingdom of God then have first place in time. Second, the kingdom must be first in your thinking. And that goes back to our preparation sermon, What Think Ye of Christ? You know, thoughts of Jesus Christ must constantly find themselves in your heart and in your mind. You always have to be thinking about him first. When you come to your job, how do I glorify Christ in my job? When I'm doing my errands, how do I glorify Christ in my errands? How do I glorify Christ in my relationships? How do I glorify Christ on the freeway when people are a little bit rude? All of it is how do I glorify Christ. He must have first place in your thoughts. Does he have preeminence in everything? He says he must have it. Your bulletin cites week by week Colossians 1:18 that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is part of seeking first the kingdom of God. I'll speak to the boys and girls, the youth here, especially those who are getting a little older. Youth make a wreck of their life when Christ does not come first. When he is not first in their choice of work, when he is not first in their choice of education, when he is not first in their choice of spouse, make him first. Always ask, how is Christ going to be honored by my choices in life? Will I be sinning against him in it? Or will I glorify him? Our Lord asked the penetrating question, what think ye of Christ? And that's a constant question, especially boys and girls. Get it into your hearts now that everything I do, I must ask, what would Christ think of it? Early in your life, boys and girls, I want to spend some time with you tonight. Early in your life, you are making fundamental, life-changing decisions. Just as a practical consequence of something that comes from not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Being on the home mission board, oftentimes young families will contact me wanting a church plant where they live. Why? Because they chose a job. They chose mammon without realizing they first need to find a place to worship God. And they never asked, where will I worship the Lord? And they took the kingdom for granted. And this happens all the time. I'm not doing it to cast aspersions on anyone. But it happens so often, it clearly is a blind spot in our hearts. But the very first thing I don't ask is, where will I worship God? I'm not even saying it has to be an RPCNA church, but a place where you can worship God in good conscience. Friends, you don't ask the question. And they take the kingdom for granted, and then, to no one's surprise, but perhaps theirs, their family suffers spiritually and they cry out for a church to be planted. I'm sympathetic, but it happens when you don't know life is more than mammon. The Lord makes families that are his know that life is more than mammon after such experiences. And praise God, I've often seen they never again take the kingdom for granted, having experienced that. And then, on that note then, the church must have first place in your thinking, not the scraps. You have to have a care about Christ's kingdom. It's his kingdom. Think of its expansion, its well-being, its provision, its people. The church is defined by the people of God. Do the needs of the people of God have first place in your thoughts? I'm not saying they don't, but so often it's the case they don't. I constantly must think of how Christ's church, which is his kingdom, may be advanced by my life. Whether it's my time, my money, my prayers, my presence. I have, you know, in a lot of ways, you're a somewhat easy congregation to preach this message to. Just your presence alone testifies to it. Here, how many people come to 2 p.m. services, right? But I'm constantly blown away by your desire to come to evangelistic events, to see how you have given sacrificially of your own increase. I think, I may be wrong, but I believe by August we will actually meet our budget projection for the whole year. Right? Something like that. I mean, you truly, many of you seek first the kingdom of God. I have seen many of you bear each other's burdens with messages and phone calls and your presence when one is mourning. More than one of you has moved or is about to move to be closer to McKinney. You have sought first the kingdom of God. And I believe you have seen by God's promise and his experience in your life that he has taken care of you. Well, if the kingdom is first in your thought, let me say it affects your identity as well. You see that of every identity, your first identity is Christian. That's my identity. That's who I am. You know, we'll not call them out and point to them, but as I was thinking about this text, the ancestors of a family here consciously chose to change their surname to Christian. Does that not cement their identity as followers of Christ first and foremost? And then whatever else comes is after that. The first place your identity must be is as Christian, a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, a citizen of Zion. And that certainly means, I know some of you struggle with certain sins. That means your sins must never define you. Your sins must never be your identity. If I once was a drunkard, I am one no more. Our brother said he was once a punk and he is not one anymore. If I was once a homosexual, I am not one anymore. If I was once an adulterer, I am not one anymore. I am a Christian and my sin never defines me. My sin is fought against, contended against by God's help, never defined by them. There is no such thing as a homosexual Christian. There are Christians who may struggle with homosexual desires, but there is no such thing as a homosexual Christian. There is no such thing as a drug addict Christian. You may struggle with sin until glory, but you are not defined by them. The same goes for your nationality or ethnicity. We're all a people who were once not a people, but what is our identity then in the text? We are now the people of God. And together as one people, we seek first the kingdom, not our nationality or ethnicity. They have, yes, don't misunderstand, they have a proper place in our identity, but not first place. That means that all your relationships as well, we administered the covenant where promises were made before God that those who joined the church would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all relationships of life. That's a really hard one for a lot of us. All your relationships have to be defined by the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of them. You cannot put the kingdom of God away and say, now I will interact as a heathen with this group over here. All of your life is defined by the kingdom of God. Well, third, then, he must come first in terms of energy. You are not to give your scraps to the Lord. You are to give your best to him. That includes your energy, your resources, or whatever you have to expend. Remember the principle of first fruits in the Bible. They're not just the first of the flock, but also the best. There is a moral principle in that ceremonial rule. God must get the best from us, not what is left over. That goes back to first in time, doesn't it? He gets the best of my time, not what is left over. You know, as a bivocational minister, I have resolved by God's help to give him the best of my time. Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. My clients get my fatigued brain and my fatigued body. Though I still work as unto the Lord for them, but the Lord, he must get the best portion of my energy, not what is second best. And this is why, again, you need to rearrange your time. You don't want to come to the end of your day after you've watched your Netflix shows and played your Xbox and say, now I will give some time and attention to the Lord and fall asleep on your Bible. You are to give him the first portion of your energy, not what is second best. I may speak of politics, not here, not so much, but many put more energy into politics and the ballot box than in the kingdom or in prayer. And you see, God doesn't get second best of your thought and energy in terms of the things that you want to do in this world, but he has the first place. And so if our people would give first place not to the ballot box, but to the means of grace and those means the Lord uses to revive the nations. Imagine if every Christian here really prayed for this country as they should for repentance. And prayed and then went out and witnessed for Christ, that would be a true change. But because the church does not often give the Lord first place, the kingdom suffers. Finally, it needs as well to have first place in your desires. And none of what I have said will make any sense to you until this happens. More than even your necessities, right? Which is what Jesus is saying. Life is more than these things. More than your necessities. And I love Job's words in Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Right? You know, this is a man who saw what should come first. The kingdom must have first place in your heart, and the reason for that is because Christ, the King, has your heart. Or he should. May it be said of us, as it is said of Christ, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. If you do not desire to put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness now, maybe you're just rolling your eyes and saying, well, this sounds like the kind of thing I hear in church all the time. Well, let me ask you a follow-up question. What has competed with the kingdom of God in your heart? What is it that you would rather put above the kingdom of God? Is it a television show that you won't remember 10 years from now? What is it that you have put? Is it work? Is it something else? Whatever it is, I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, whatever you want more than the kingdom of God and his righteousness is defined by the Bible as idolatry. And the lack of that thing is often connected to your worries. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you have no worries about your life. You know Christ cares for you. And so let me use this as a barometer in the reverse direction. If you are worried constantly, friend, it is because you have not set the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. That's the logical conclusion that you can make from our text if you just reverse the direction. One who is worried has not set first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the first things first, and Christ says all these things will be added to you. Everything you need for life will be added to you. This is his sovereign promise. I wonder how many of you read the text or heard the text and still unbelief crept in and said, yeah, but he promises it. Who here is going to call God a liar first? Do you need courage to do what is right in God's eyes? You remember that promise, friend. Do you need to see how the kingdom has been expanded in the hearts of God's people? It's by them remembering this promise. The promise in the hearts of God's people has shown holiness to grow in them. This promise in the hearts of God's people has driven the great revivals and the great missionaries and missions of the world. This promise in the hearts of men seeking ministry has driven them to hard harvests. We have some brothers here seeking the ministry, and we have our intern as well. Brothers, my exhortation is, do not stop pursuing the ministry because of worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will supply your every need. And God will bless your families who have sacrificed so much, wives and children too. Put away worry and pursue Christ and his kingdom. Pursue it so that you may preach the everlasting gospel of peace. Exhort souls to pursue righteousness, but most of all, to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. Become an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer by seeking the kingdom first. In my experience, come to an end here, this is one of the most challenging texts in the Word of God. Many will nod their heads, yes, I gladly accept this doctrine. But when the time comes to put the kingdom first, when the time comes to take a stand for righteousness and pay a cost to follow Christ, worry, doubt, and backsliding begin. This is an easy doctrine for the mind, but a difficult one for the walk, friends, which is why we have feasted on Christ so we can pick up our cross and follow after him. And I haven't even spoken tonight of worrying about the loss of reputation to follow Jesus. Our children, friends, are going to have to deal with that especially. Pray for them that their faith will not fail. Being known as a Christian, they are going to be known as anti-LGBTQ. This is Pride Month, so-called. Anti-evolution, anti-whatever. Though really, they say, I am pro-Christ. And they will worry about their standing in the world. They're going to worry about it. Boys and girls, my exhortation is don't worry about your standing with the world. You worry about your standing with Jesus Christ. And He will take care of you. Believer, our psalm asked, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me?" May your answer be, "I will purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I will trust that God will take care of me as I give Him that answer." Beloved, long to hear your God say at the end of your days, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May it be the desire of your heart, and may Jesus Christ grant it to you. Amen. Please rise for prayer.